All right, let me pray. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity that we have to meet tonight and to fellowship and to learn from your word. And I pray that you would guide our conversation, that you would speak through me and remove anything that may prevent us from applying your word, Lord, to our lives. And I pray that you would guide us to see the conviction that you lay on our heart in our life and the compassion that you give us. And Lord, how we can connect that to action. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so a quick review from last week. Last week we talked about the acronym ACTS, and that the goal here is to move us from mere awareness all the way through these different explorations, if you will, to stewardship, to significant stewardship. And that course is going to take us through awareness and acknowledgement, which we covered last week. And that link, I hope all of you guys got that. If you didn't, let me know and I can send it to you. It's on the web. And then tonight, we're going to the second part, which is conviction, compassion, and connection. And then we're going to also look at next week and the following week after spring break, we're going to look at time, talents, and treasure. And then lastly, we're going to look at stewardship and being significant. In other words, living a life of significance. So tonight we want to land here, and I think this is a key aspect to this. This is really where you make the transition from kind of being a person who sits and soaks in church to someone who is really volitional in your faith. And that is connecting the dots with what it is that the Lord is giving you and has laid on your heart as a calling in your life. And in order to do that, I want us to just kind of look at some preliminary elements of that. And then hopefully at the end, when you discuss this, you'll be able to kind of draw some conclusions out of it. So first of all, you see there, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And of course, that Psalm 103, 8, and that's what we want to be. We want to be like that. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be compassionate. We want to be gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we do that by applying the gospel to our own lives, by seeing that God has given us so much grace. He's given us so much love. He's been so patient with us, and he calls us to do the same with others. And so how does that reflect in our life? It reflects through having a conviction for it. And so let's look real quick at what conviction is. And this term, conviction, I think when we first use the term conviction, we have some ideas that immediately come to our mind what conviction is. When you hear the word conviction, what do you think it is?
I think about the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, right, which is the agent of conviction. Come on in, guys. I got some outlines right there. Y'all going to grab two outlines. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, exactly. What else when you hear the word conviction? What are you being convicted of, or what's your definition of conviction?
Convicted of sin.
Convicted of sin. Yeah, exactly. I think that's the place that I'll land first, is convicted of sin. Yeah. What else? Anything else? What is conviction? We throw that term around. I think in Christian circles we use it quite a bit, and I've even seen where people have used it on social media where there's a lot of non-Christians reading it. And I often wonder, for somebody that's not in Christian circles, when they see the word conviction, how are they interpreting it?
I think, where I'm convinced that God and that God separated us from east and west from our sin, the whole line of things that Paul talks about, and that's those verses there.
So you're convinced.
Being convinced.
Yeah, being convinced. Exactly. That's a good term. Exactly. So here, we're labeling this, or I'm labeling this, the belief factor. This is dealing with our mind, how we think. The Holy Spirit changes our heart, and by changing our heart, changes our mind, the way we process things, the way we interpret things coming in, and the way we process the things coming out of our heart. And so the sentinel, if you will, our mind, he tells us to renew it constantly. Paul talks about it. Renewing your mind. What exactly is that? Well, renewing your mind is living in the convictions that the Holy Spirit gives us. A conviction is firmly holding to that which you believe is true and relevant. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Can a non-Christian have a conviction? Yeah. I mean, Islamic people have convictions, don't they? Yeah. I mean, Putin right now has a very strong conviction about his view of Ukraine. I mean, there's tons of people who have convictions, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian if you have a conviction. So what's the separating factor? Conviction is rooted in a deeply held belief in your heart, which there again, a non-Christian can have, but this is the difference. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're enlightened to receive holy conviction. And that, there's where the line's drawn. And that's what you were talking about, Steve, just a few minutes ago. Holy conviction is something that we can only have if the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. Now, common grace, God uses common grace. We can see this in Scripture. We can see this in history. God uses common grace to work on the hearts of people who aren't Christians for the good of His kingdom. I mean, we see this with kings and whatnot. But as far as a resilient, persistent, holy conviction, that has to have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And when...
Like we could be bad, but not as bad as we could be.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And here's the thing is, you know, we have this holy conviction. That doesn't mean that this holy conviction is clear of sin. There's some work we have to do in that. The conviction itself is clear of sin, but the way we interpret and the way we respond to it can still have the old man involved. Okay? And so God gives us this conviction, and this conviction is rooted deeply in our heart. Jonathan Edwards talks about holy affections. And these holy affections are the things that we truly, truly believe. Not what we may say we believe in certain company, not what we may even attest to in a corporate sense to keep ourselves relevant, but what we truly believe in our core. And those things that we truly believe, those convictions we truly have, are the things that motivate us and move us. And so tonight, as we look at conviction, what I want us to concentrate on is that which moves us, that which motivates us. Because when we connect to that, that's when I think you really see how God's wired you up. When you really connect to that. So let's look here at Scripture. Turn to John 16. I want to show you what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, particularly the Holy Spirit's activity with regards to conviction. Of course, Jesus is about to be crucified and resurrected, and he's spending his last moments with the disciples, and he's equipping them with the tools that they need to move forward without him there. And he tells them that it's going to actually benefit them for him to leave. When I go, this is going to be a good thing for you, because you're going to receive not an it, but a he. People refer to the Holy Spirit as it. It's he. So you're going to receive him. And if you pick up there on verse 5, this is Christ, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now, who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit, right. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will," what? "Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him or in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." What a beautiful promise, right? "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And of course, that is a beautiful picture of the triune God. You know, the activity, the interaction of the triune God and all three persons of God mentioned in that passage there. And so what types of conviction does Jesus refer to? Well, the first one he refers to is sin. the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. Had a guy today I met for lunch, and he's struggling with a besetting sin. He looked at me and he said, Ray, he said, man, I just wonder if I'm a Christian. He said, I really, really struggle. And so we walked through the gospel, and this guy's been, I think he's been a Christian for years, but this besetting sin has really, really been on him. And we walked through a couple of things, and I said, and I won't, obviously won't say his name, but I just said, look, said his name, if you weren't a Christian today, you wouldn't be struggling with this sin like you're struggling with it. This conviction that you have right now, and the way you're communicating to me, I mean, I don't have a supernatural insight to be able to say for sure that the Holy Spirit indwells you, but it sure does seem like it. It sure does seem like this conviction is producing fruit evident of the Holy Spirit in your life. Otherwise, the only reason why you'd be concerned about the sin is getting caught or something that would happen to you if you got caught. But I think it's more than that. And he said, you know, I haven't really thought about that. And so we, many times as Christians, we take for granted the fact that we are convicted when we do something wrong, that the guilt sets in and we feel the weight of that. And then we feel the victory of forgiveness when the Holy Spirit lets us know the truth that we're forgiven, right? But that's the truth, is that this sin, this conviction of sin, is something that is special for Christians. And I say this, it's personal first and then the world, okay? What do you think that means? The trajectory of the conviction should be what? Speck and log. What do y'all think, guys? Yeah.
Your brother's eye.
Yeah, log out of yours for specking your brother, right? Jimmy, what are you going to say?
Well, I was going to say, I think first where you can look at anyone else and say you're bad or you're good, I think first you have to recognize that you're a sinner, which is what this first point is here, as far as conviction goes, which you're pointing out. I think that's so important to realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior before you can go around to anybody else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, too, a true, genuine experience of the Holy Spirit points you to your sin before other people's sin.
Right.
Not to say that you don't see other people's sin, because we're about to talk about that. But if you miss your own sin for somebody else's sin, then that may not be the Holy Spirit working in that.
And it's more than just not the sin.
Come on, Rebecca.
Realizing you need a Savior to overcome.
Yep. Which is the next part, righteousness. So, Christ saving righteousness. So we're convicted of sin, both personally and corporately, and then that moves us into the truth that we're convicted that the only solution to that is Christ and God's righteousness. Not anything we can do on our own. And what that does too is when we realize that and we embrace that and we live in that truth, then guess what happens? We look to others and we want them to know that truth too. So that's two of the three. And then the final one is this, judgment. What happens to those who are lost? Yeah. And so that propels us to be others-centered. Other-centered. If I believe that I've got the cure for your sin, then first of all, I've got to come to you humbly and say, this is the solution for my sin. And when I do that, then out of love, I'm going to respond to you with the truth and a strong desire for you to know the truth. So this conviction, this belief factor, when our mind embraces this truth, when we believe at our core that this is the truth, then guess what? It moves us into the love factor, our heart. Conviction produces compassion. Look at this passage right here. This is an interesting passage to me. You could spend the whole night on this passage right here. This is Christ. And it is fascinating to me, his statement and then what he decides to do. It says, when he saw ashore, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. See, he knows the truth, right? He knows that we're sinners. He knows that they need God's righteousness. He knows that if they don't have it, that they're going to die eternally. And he sees that. And he realizes that their leaders are not leading them right. And he knows he's got the truth. And he wants to share that with them. So does he automatically start feeding them food? What does he do? What does it say he does? And he began to teach them many things. First thing he does is he starts speaking to their mind and to their hearts. And shares the truth with them. Yeah, exactly. But do you have that passage open right now, Steve?
Yeah,
in Mark?
I do.
Read right after that what happens.
Wait. Oh, no, I didn't have the Mark. I'm sorry. It's
John fine. Passage. If somebody's got Mark 6 open, 34, read that right after what happens. Right after 34. I'll tell you when it stops. Keep going.
When you went ashore, you saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things.
Chapter 16.
The disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish.
Okay, I'm going to stop you there. So then we know the rest of the story, right? He feeds multitudes. The point there is this. Is the disciples are like, okay, it's fine. We've taught them the truth. Now they need to go on because they've been out here a while. There's nothing to eat out here. We need to make sure they're okay. And I think there's compassion there. But then Christ says, no, we can take care of them here. And he meets their spiritual needs and their physical needs. Remember last week we were talking about that, the different dynamics and needs? He meets it right there on the spot. And I think we can learn so much about that application in our own lives. When we're called to soup kitchens, or we're called to different ministries, what are we trying to do? We're trying to meet spiritual and at times physical, at times relational, at times emotional needs, but never extract the spiritual need. And we see here the primary thing was the spiritual need.
I've always thought that this was evidence of the disciples having grown some, because the first time around, Jesus was the one who noticed that the crowd was hungry.
Yeah, yeah.
You know that?
Yeah.
And so then, you know, it fed them. Well, then this time around, the disciples are trying to follow Jesus. They're saying, hey, those guys are hungry.
Yeah.
They're trying to do like he did.
That's right.
But he turned it around on them and said, well, you can do, you know, something like what I did if you tell me what you got, and we'll see what God does.
That's a great point, Steve. Very good point. You know, the first time around, Andrew knew about the kid who had the little Elijah lunchbox.
Yeah.
You know, the superhero lunchbox, he probably had the little Elijah lunchbox out there, and Andrew knew where he was. Because it's kind of funny, Andrew didn't know what to get. So that the conviction should move us to what? Compassion. Conviction is the catalyst for compassion. True, holy, spirit-driven compassion. Sustainable compassion. Not a fleeting emotion. Not a, oh, bless their heart, somebody should do something about that. But a true compassion that engages us into doing something about that. Second thing is, compassion comes as the result of being a new creation. So this is a natural element of who we are as believers. It should be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? If anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. What, the old is gone? Yeah. And the new has come, right? So what does that mean? That means that we're new. We got several new things. New heart, infused by the Holy Spirit. We have a heart that beats for God instead of against God. See, we're not an enemy of God anymore. We're on His team. We're a part of his family. And why is this important when we're talking about this kind of topic? Well, it's important because I say this quite often, and almost it seems like I'm just, it's like a, you know, just a quick adage or something, but really, truly, he sets us up for success. He sets us up with the ability to do what he's called us to do. He gives us a new hope in Christ. So not only a new heart, but a new hope. And that new heart gives us the ability to persevere through circumstances and still meet the needs that are around us. That new hope is something he gives us to communicate to those around us who need hope. It's not as if you've got to rebuild the wheel. He's built the wheel for us. He's just asking us to roll it. And new passions. And these are those holy affections. Which is the catalyst behind compassion, conviction, is these passions that God gives us. And that's the love factor. So, you've got there on your outline, let's see here. Yeah, so we got that. Wanted to make sure we had the other part there too. So does anybody have any questions about conviction or compassion and their relationship? We're going to continue to move forward looking at the action factor. But right now we've looked at mind and we've looked at heart. Going back to Jonathan Edwards, you know, Jonathan Edwards is fascinating. He prolific writer, incredible preacher, really, really intelligent man, super intelligent man. And I think the Lord gave him a gift to be able to communicate really hard truths in a way that you could put wrap your mind around it. And this whole idea of mind, heart, and will coming from this following verse here, which is what Christ says is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10:27. When you look at that, you see those different elements that we're covering right now. Mind and heart and strength, which is will. And they work together in this way. I've heard people say before, you just got to have willpower. What's wrong with that statement? Some people love it, some people in here may say there's nothing wrong with it.
Doing
it on your own, right? Yeah. What were you going to say, Steve? Did you say something too?
We're leaving the Holy Spirit out when we do. You can be using an arm of flesh, which we know is failure.
Right. Right.
Yeah, we're talking about the inclination. Where's your inclination? And then religious affections, he's talking about. You're going to be your actions. Mm-hmm. But you know, you confess it, but somebody's actions over time, I think,
shows it. Yeah, exactly.
Like your inclinations change.
Exactly.
What you're going to do with your inclination.
Right.
Your best inclination tells you to do, like choose vanilla over chocolate ice cream.
Yeah.
So when you make the choice of Christ, you're changing your will.
And that new creation being undergirded by the Holy Spirit changes those inclinations. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. And so when you look here at how that works and how that all works together, Edwards, in regards to the heart being the core. The heart, if something captures your heart, guess what's going to happen? It's always going to be reflected in your will. So if you're trying to change your will and you're landing there, you're coming up short. It's got to be the heart, because wherever your heart is, that's where your strength's going to be. And your mind is interpreting all that and processing it. And it's not like they're complete separate entities. I mean, they're all rolled up together here. Obviously, Christ is speaking to this, and he also speaks to it in Matthew. But there is this element of all three of those categories being set on Christ and being controlled by the Holy Spirit.
How much of this whole concept that we're talking about tonight is related to the ascension of Christ, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and as such, he's our high priest?
Yeah.
And part of everything we do, everything we think, everything is to bring glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a high priest, he's lifting that on up to God.
Right.
And And I think about it that way. I think that's where a lot of the power, I guess you'd say, comes, is from the worship of God in everything that we do.
It illuminates the spirit, yeah. Exactly. Good point. All right, so the formula for action based on that is what we're feeding our mind is affecting our heart, which in turn always affects our will. So if we want to serve the Lord and we want to have a consistent life of significant stewardship, and we get mad at ourselves because we go, I wish my life was different. I wish I did things differently. I wish I responded differently. Then trying to control behaviors, you're coming up way short. It's much deeper than that. And that is, what are you doing? Are you saturated in the Word of God? Are you worshiping the triune God? Are you seeking out the means of grace? Are you seeking godly counsel? You know, do you have discipleship in your life? I mean, these are essential pieces to this, okay? And that affects your heart. And then in turn, what happens is when you have that natural conviction and compassion, it's going to play out in your life. So this is what I want to ask you to do tonight as we kind of wrap up and go into discussion here in just a moment. I want you to ask some questions and really look at some kind of challenging topics here, but I think they're worthy to look at. And that is, first, when evaluating this compassion, I want you to evaluate your heart, because when you do that, you peel away the layers that end up being kind of wet blankets that quench that fire of those affections. And those three areas that are most readily in the way are these three right here. It's mentioned in Genesis. It's mentioned again in 1 John. It's those sins that we have to work through. For instance, with the flesh, we may have anxieties that prevent us from sharing the gospel, or prevent us from going out and getting outside of our comfort zones. There may be fear, there may be anxiety, there may be just a slothfulness in life where we don't manage our life well. And so we always feel like we're kind of chasing, you know, our tail, if you will. And I mean that as like a dog chasing our tail. But chasing our tail, really feeling confused, disoriented. And so working through those things that prevent us from really being able to concentrate and focus our compassion where it needs to be focused. Another thing is the world. I mean, the world presses in, and we're going to talk about this in detail next week when we look at the time factor. And Rebecca even brought this up last week. The world presses in and gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to exchange what is quality for quantity. And filling away the quantity to get back to the quality is important. It's not an easy task at times, but it's important. And then lastly, I mean, Satan wants us to feel like we're disqualified. I know in my life of working with many different people, I can't tell you how many times I've seen very gifted, very talented people who come out of a very tough season of life feel completely disqualified. You know, I can't do that, Ray, because if they find out what I've done, I mean, that would just be awful. And they've confessed and they've repented and they've had a season of fruitful repentance, and you can see the Lord's working in their lives, but yet they still believe a lie that Satan tells them, you can't be effective. You know, it's like whispering in their ear, the great accuser. And that's something that I believe we all at times can feel inadequate, and we need to really approach that for what it is, with God's truth. That if God forgives us and He calls us to walk in repentance and He gives us an opportunity to live our lives compassionately and He gives us an opportunity to serve and He's opened that door, then we get through it and trust Him. This takes a deep dive into your heart. Somebody read Proverbs 25. I love this verse. It's an excellent verse.
Wait,
24?
25. Proverbs 25.
Proverbs 25?
Mm-hmm. 20, verse 5. Sorry.
The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
Yeah, say that again, James, for one more time.
The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
So the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water.
But a man of understanding will draw it out.
What is a man of understanding?
He's got the Holy Spirit.
He's been convicted.
Yeah, the only understanding, the true wisdom, God's wisdom. And so a man of understanding can draw out the purpose in their own heart when they're prayerfully seeking God's wisdom in looking in their own heart. And that's for us. When we do our self-evaluation and we look at what is it that drives me? What is my inclination? What is my affection? Then truly taking that deep dive. And that doesn't necessarily happen in 15 minutes. Yeah, you have a 15-minute quiet time. I got it. I'm good. That means extracting all potential interruptions and distractions and really getting to the Word of God and really praying and asking the Lord to show you where you land. Where is my heart? Help me fill away every fear, Lord, every distraction, every motive that's not of you, and show me where I land on this and help me understand what it is that you've called me to do. Because it may be something completely different than what you originally thought it was. You know, it really could be. And then lastly, the goal is to fan the flames of holy affections. In Psalm 37:4, I'll read that one for us. Another great passage, 37:4 and 5. Many times we quote 4 and we don't mention 5. But 5 is such a great promise. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Okay, that's a pretty strong if-then, right? So, let me read it again. What are we called to do? 1, delight ourselves. And what does it say? That when we delight ourselves, He'll give us what?
Desires
of our heart, which are those holy affections. In other words, that new heart He's given us, He's going to connect the desires He produces out of that with our life day to day, and you're going to see the connection. And look a little further, you'll say, it says this, commit your way, and what else? Trust in Him, and He will do what? Act. It doesn't say He may act. It doesn't say if it wakes up on the right side of the bed, He'll act. No, He says He will act. And it calls us to do what? Commit and trust. So delight, commit, and trust yourself as you look at this part of the equation. So that moves us to this last portion, and this will lead into your discussion. Now this is the application. This is what I want you guys to do this week. And next week we're going to come back, and we're going to discuss some of the results of this. Okay? So we're going to carve out a portion and discuss some of the results of these questions right here. But tonight, I've got separate questions that I sent you earlier that I want you to discuss. These questions will be for next week, okay? Not all 6. We won't have time for all 6, but we'll just hit some highlights. What are the top 3 convictions that dictate my life? Honestly. Remember, you have holy convictions and you have fleshly convictions. What are the top 3 that dictate your life?
Can you give us some examples?
Okay, so a holy conviction for me would be that I want to see people come to Christ. And so that drives what I do. And that's a top 3. The second one is, for me, a conviction is I want to see my children not only come to Christ, but be ambassadors for Christ. That's a big conviction for me. Okay, now a sinful conviction that I have some of the times is I want to be liked. And so that's something I have to confess before the throne of God. So honestly, the 3 that I'd like to put out there all the time, that third one would be the social aspect of the gospel. In other words, that I'm so concerned with the world around me that I'm out there exercising and meeting the needs of others so that I have bridges to build for the gospel. But many times, wanting to be liked and the conviction of that can get in the way of that. Does that make sense? Is that pretty clear? And so being honest about that. And then, when you do that, what it's going to do is going to lead you to these other questions. How do these convictions dictate my day-to-day life? How do they control you? How do they influence you? You know, if you say, well, if you give the Sunday school answer, these are my three, they're holy, they're awesome. Okay, well, then how does that flesh out your life? What does that look like in your time investment? What does that look like in your resources? I mean, how does that actually play out in your life? Because if you say that's important and that's conviction, there's going to be some fruit. Otherwise, that's just something you would like for it to be a conviction. Okay? And then, are these holy convictions? If not, pray for God's intervention in your heart, which we just spoke to. And I would say this. Look, don't stop at three. If you sit down in a quiet place, and this is going to require that, no distractions, a quiet place, and you start praying through this, and you start writing down, and you brainstorm, if God lays 20 on your heart, put down 20, and then start working back from that. Just continue to process through it. You don't feel like you need to just put three down. And I'll tell you this, guys, I think one of the most beneficial things when you do this kind of work, what we're doing with this whole study, is writing things down. Because the concrete evidence of it is so much more useful than the abstract up here. To write it down and to be able to process it and think through it. And then also to have others come along and help you.
Prayer journal.
Yeah.
If you've ever just been there praying and your mind wanders sometimes. Mm-hmm. So if you start writing your prayer out, you know, in this discipleship journal y'all gave us, you know, it has a place for your for your prayer journal. And so when I started writing out, I can be more focused.
Exactly. Amen.
And I don't want to leave somebody out that I had said previously I wanted to pray for them about something. Well, then if I write it down, I know I prayed for that person.
Right. Amen. Amen. All right. So those are first three and then a couple more. How do these convictions affect my compassion life? Do they truly move me? And this is real similar to that question. A little more, it digs a little deeper there, okay? And then number five, and here's a big one. What obstacles exist that blunt the impact of my convictions and compassions on the world around me? So if you say, these are my convictions, this is my compassion, but I'm not having any impact, what's the obstacle? I mean, a very legitimate obstacle, Rebecca, you mentioned last week, is time. You know, what are the obstacles? And then when you lay the obstacles out, then you go, okay, Lord, how can I get around these obstacles? How can you remove these obstacles? What do you need for me to do to work through removing some of these obstacles and do what you've called me to do? And then lastly, what will it take for me to translate my compassion to godly connection in my platform? And the platform being what? A concentrated audience for the gospel. It's where the Lord has planted you. It's where the Lord's given you an opportunity to minister. And that can be in your community, that can be in your church, all of the above, but where is it? And there's a concentrated opportunity there.